getting close to the end. I think we have one or two more weeks of the Believe series, and today we're going to tackle three different things: kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. We're going to try to do this in a way in which we can get it all in. I want to begin by saying that as children of God, you are the ministers of the church. You are the ones who make a difference in this community. You don't have to be a seminary student. You don't need to be ordained. You don't need to go to a Bible college to be a minister. You can be a minister in your family. You can be a minister in your community, in the workplace. All it means is that you show kindness, that you show goodness to those people around you, that you love them as Christ loves them, and that you show your faithfulness to God by living your life in everything that He has given you, the blessings that He has given you, the success that He has given you, whatever it is that God has given you that has allowed you to live today. Those are gifts of God. They don't belong to us. We are simply managers of those gifts. And He wants us to be faithful in the use of those gifts, those talents, and those abilities. So today, as we look at this idea of showing kindness and goodness, I want us to remember that as ministers for Christ, that shows our character. That shows who we belong to. Because when we become Christians, we are not the same person that we were before. We are a totally different person. Because once we find Christ, He gives us new priorities, new desires, new loves that are all about Him and others. Showing kindness seems like an easy thing to do, but oftentimes we show kindness only to the ones that we truly are connected to, truly the ones we truly love, that are in our social sphere. It's easy for us to show kindness to that and to be good to those people, but when it comes down to being kind to people that are not part of our social structure, that are not connected to us in any personal way, it's hard to show kindness. It's hard to be good in some of those situations. I heard a story of a woman who was standing at a bus stop, and she had just cashed her tax refund check, and so she was a little nervous standing there because she had more money on her than she's ever had before. And she looked around, and she saw a shabbily dressed man standing nearby, and she started to get a little nervous. But as she was watching him, another man came up to this man, handed him some money, whispered something into his ear, and left. The woman was struck by this act of kindness, and she decided she wanted to do the same thing. So she took a $10 bill out of her purse, and she walked over to this man, and she gave him the $10, and she said to him, "Never despair, never despair." The next day, she was at the same bus stop, and the same man was there, and he came running up to her, and he gave her $110. She was dumbfounded. She said, "What is this?" And he said, "Well, you won, lady. Never despair. Paid 10 to 1. Now, I can't promise that every act of kindness will pay 10 to 1. And I think at times, showing kindness is going to cost us something. Because when we show kindness, when we show goodness, it means we have to sacrifice something. 1 Thessalonians says, "Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." That key scripture is commanding us to strive not to get even, but to do the right thing, no matter what. The Christian response for us today is that we should have the actions of Christ, not the actions of what the world says we should have. We need to commit random acts of kindness today. The key question for us, I think, is what does it mean then to do the right thing in our relationships? It's likely that you have some people that have occasionally done some nice things for you, but we don't necessarily say that they're kind people. It's just that they may have done something nice at a period of time. But there's a difference when saying what a nice thing to do versus you are such a kind person. They're two different things. Biblical kindness, biblical goodness is the outcome of an intentional Christian lifestyle. What does it mean to live in a Christian lifestyle? A person whose nature is good will be kind. A kind person will be a good person. And while kindness has a relatively clear connotation in our culture, goodness can be left open to various interpretations. But if we consider the words Jesus said to the rich man who asked him the question about what good things the man needed to do to gain eternal life, and he said, "Why do you ask me about what is good? For there is only one who is good. If you want to have eternal life, obey the commandments. Obey the Father." For our purpose here today, let's define goodness in terms of us consistently reflecting the character of God in our motives and our actions. As goodness gains ground in the maturity of a believer, those around this person will notice the fruit that draws them to God, the one and only true God. The fruit will exude from the person's spirit, causing the people around them to say, "There's something different about that person. They're changed. What's happened to them? They've changed in such a dramatic way. What is it that they have? I want that." Jesus was good throughout his entire being. Goodness ruled his every motive, his every thought, his every word, his every action. In and through goodness, he continually exhibited kindness through his miracles, his healing, and teaching. Whether his interactions were one-on-one or with the masses, the goodness was driven by his love for God. His kindness was driven by his love for neighbor. The two worked together. They were intertwined. In every situation and circumstance, Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus is good. For us to be good by nature and to exhibit kindness, we must love and live first in the Spirit. When Jesus taught about good trees and good fruit and about bad trees and bad fruit, he said, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." Which brings us to the key idea. As Christians, we are called to choose to be kind and good in our relationships with others. It is helpful probably to study the words for kind and good in the biblical original language to see the full force of the meaning in color rather than simply in black and white. Hesed is the primary Old Testament Hebrew word for kindness. And there was a Hebrew professor from a seminary who wanted to show the depths of the beauty in the studying of the Bible from the original language. And to illustrate it, he taught that Hesed comes from the same root word in Hebrew used for stork. You know what a stork is, right? It's a bird, but it's the only bird that will adopt a stray bird not of their kind and will love them and care for them just as they were one of their own. So too, God has adopted us as his children. He has showed us the same loving kindness and goodness that he would give to a biological child. So Hesed is loyal love over the long haul. As Christians, we are called to reflect the character of God from the inside out. Now, the word kalos is a Greek word translated as good in the New Testament. It refers to an outward aesthetic beauty. If we were to visit the Grand Canyon or see an exotic flower or a magnificent sunrise, we might say, this is good. That is kalos. And while our Creator God invites us to soak up and enjoy beauty, kalos isn't the word used when he calls us through the teachings of the Apostle Paul to be kind and good. We read in the famous letter for the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians, Paul uses two other Greek words, Christos, which means kindness, and agathos, which means goodness. It refers to an outward act toward others that are first generated from an inner moral sense of what is right and what is best. We do what we do for others because inwardly in our hearts, we have decided it is the right thing to do for the benefit of those around us. But what difference does it make in our lives if we show kindness, that we show goodness? Well, I have three thoughts. One is that out of a pure heart to do the right thing for others, we seek to build others up. And that's really what we're called to do. I have not found anything in the Bible that says it is okay to knock people down with words. There is no place in the Bible that says we should discourage people in their lives. There is no place in the Bible that says we can be judgmental or controlling in other people's lives. Nowhere. But I did read that when we speak, we are to speak words of encouragement that builds people up, not tear them down. And sometimes we're so quick to judge and so quick to control that we lose sight of what we really are supposed to be doing, which is building people up, encourage them. I know in my life, all through school, I was discouraged by everybody telling me I wasn't good for this, I wasn't good for that. Teachers and my father would tell me, just let them, don't buy into it. If they're going to harass you, just let them harass you. And I learned something this week. For the last, 40 some odd years, I believed that my dad was wrong in that he was wrong in telling me to just let them do it. In his mind, he thought that they would eventually give up and stop. But they didn't. Even into adulthood, people were telling me I wasn't this, I wasn't that. And I learned something this week in preparing this sermon, that what my dad was trying to do was teach me to show Christ in these people's lives. Now, he didn't give me the tools to do it properly, but his heart was in the right place. He was trying to help me to not let people tell me who I was or who I wasn't, but to show Christ's love to those who persecuted me, who messed me up. The other thing is, out of a pure heart to do the right thing for others, we do not pay back wrong for wrong. We can't decide that, you did this to me, so I'm going to do that to you, because that's not showing Christ. There's no place in Scripture that I have found where Christ told us to pay back someone for our wrongs. Out of a pure heart to do the right thing for others, we do the hard thing out of love. Now, the first two foundational steps here are to love God and love our neighbor. Okay? The third step is more challenging and requires a larger dose of kindness and goodness. The third step is to love your enemy. In Luke, the sixth chapter, it says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. And according to Jesus, there are some very specific actions required in order to love your enemies. He's listed five of them here. The first one is to do good to those who hate you. That's classic Jesus right there. But for us, in our humanness, it seems to be counterintuitive. It's a radical and a revolutionary thought. What does it mean to love those who hate us. That's what my father was trying to teach me, to love those people through Christ, even though they make your day brutal. And even today, it has still affects me today, what was done to me years ago. But I can stand strong and say I did not retaliate. I held my ground, but I didn't retaliate. And I tried in my own way to show Christ's love. He goes on to say, blessed those who curse you. Now, it's much easier and it certainly is natural to want to curse back at your enemies, who is cursing at you. To bless a person who means to speak well of them, to be a good finder. Maybe that's what we need to be. We need to be more good finders. We need to find the good in people, the good in things. And it's hard to do that sometimes in the face of what we're reading in the newspapers and on television today. It means to wish good and a wholesome destiny upon that person or their family and only want good things to happen to them. And that's kind of ouch. You know, we don't necessarily want to do that. But that's what it means to show kindness and goodness. He goes on to say, pray for those who mistreat you. Now Jesus is kind of going from preaching to meddling here, I think. I mean, blessing your enemies is tough enough, but now Jesus wants us to pray for our enemies. But I have found at times when I pray for those who are against me, amazing thing happens. My heart gets changed. And in the process, the heart of the person I'm praying for changes. We need to treat others the same way you want to be treated. This is the golden rule. It's not only a nice way to live, it is a transformative way to live. If you want people to respect you, you respect them. If you want people to not control your lives, then you don't try to control theirs. If you want to be loved, then you love people as well. If you want to live a life where you're loved and you want to live a life where you're respected, where live a life where you have integrity, then you must show that to others. And finally, he says, be perfect or merciful as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, the last line of Jesus' teaching about loving your enemies may be one of the most misquoted and misunderstood teachings of Christ. He's not saying here that we are to strive for perfection because in our humanness and our earthly state, not one of us is perfect. And if you think you are, you're wrong. We're not perfect people. Sometimes we like to think we are, but we're not. We are imperfect people. Matter of fact, every one of us here today is probably messed up in some way or another. But that means that Christ is in our lives and is working in our lives because we've taken that step to come into this house today. He's not saying that we should strive for perfection because it doesn't work. There's no way that we can do that. There's no way that we can find perfection in ourselves while we're here on earth. But the scripture tells us in Matthew, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Not even the tax collectors are doing that. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? I wonder if they realize that rhymes. Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be merciful. It's a revolutionary idea. It's a revolutionary principle that we all must try to follow. And sometimes we try to come up with excuses of why it won't work. There's exceptions to the rule of why that doesn't work. And we've ingrained that in our head. But the problem is, all our exceptions to this principle are theoretical, and they're not realities until you actually practice the principle. You see, Jesus and his principles need no further defense, but they do require action. Don't tell Jesus about people. Be Jesus. Be Jesus to those you love, and especially to those you don't love. Love your enemies. Try it out. And watch how Jesus begins to work in them and in the process works through you. But there is a challenge to this, because we know there are times when the morally right thing to do in a relationship where we've earned the right to do so is to confront a friend or a family member because it is best for them. But even in that, we must remember Scripture tells us in Galatians, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him or her gently. Ephesians says, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is head, that is Christ. Proverbs 27, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I never quite understood that one, but it sounds good. Psalms 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. One of my favorite authors is A.W. Tozer, and he writes in The Pursuit of God, he says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So, 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be. This is the fruit of the Spirit on display in the fellowship of believers that we call the church. Kindness and goodness. It may be a deed done, a word spoken, an action acknowledged, a wrong confronted, an attitude changed. It may be a critical thought not shared, or an offense forgiven, a gift given, an apology accepted, a failure forgotten. Where does this start with you today? To show kindness and goodness. We are also called to be faithful. Proverbs 3 says, let love and faithfulness never leave you, as we read this morning. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. One of my heroes in politics, and I don't have many, but one of them was former Senator Mark Hatfield, and most of you know is he would come here and worship here in our church. He tells of touring Calcutta with Mother Teresa and visiting the so-called House of Dying, where sick children were cared for on their last days, and the dispensary where the poor line up by the hundreds to receive medical attention. He was watching Mother Teresa minister to these people, feeding them and nursing them, those who had been left by others to die. He was overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of the suffering she and her co-workers had to face daily. And he said to Mother Teresa, how can you bear the load without being crushed by it? And Mother Teresa replied, my dear Senator, I am not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful. Now, most people would connect the virtue of faithfulness in the context of a marriage covenant, whether in the positive or in the negative light. So we ask the question, what is faithfulness? Well, quite simply, the word translated faithfulness is the same word we use for faith. But the word can mean two different things. First, it could mean a conviction about something. This deals with believing something. It is a conviction based on the sufficiency of evidence. The conviction leads us to some sort of action. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And this assurance is based on the belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not based on something we make up in our mind. Faith is the act of trusting God. If we believe in something enough, it leads us to action. And the whole chapter 11 of Hebrews gives us a list of what they call the faith of the saints of old that have remained faithful even in the midst of difficulty. But if we look at the second definition of faith, that means a fidelity or a trustworthiness. Now, faithfulness is staying true to someone or something, being trustworthy, being someone who can be counted on. And while the Greek word is most often translated as faith, the act of trusting or believing God in this context means faithfulness. And as this fruit grows in us, we become more trustworthy, we become more focused on serving God and God alone. We will not become double-minded. We will be steadfast in our faith. We will not be shaken, even though bad things might happen. When we are unstable in our ways, God, well, he's not happy with us. James 1 says, "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. The man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. Then he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." For a faithful person is one who can be trusted and depended on. Trustworthiness is the characteristic of the man who is reliable, or a person who is reliable. But the key question for us today is, why is it important to be loyal and committed to others? It shows our good name. It shows to other people that we have a faith not just in God, but we have a faith in them. We show faithfulness in our actions to the people around us. I mean, the ultimate example of faithfulness in the Old Testament is seen in God's relationship with the nation of Israel. No matter what they did, how quickly they turned on him, how long they disobeyed him, God remained vigilant and available. It says in Psalms 98, "The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." And then we read in the New Testament, Jesus showed a striking faithfulness both to the Father and to us, accomplishing the redemption of mankind on the cross. He stayed true to who he was, and he stayed true to his calling to bring us back to God. As we stated before, in all these virtues we've been studying, the true path of biblical faithfulness is not an isolated event. It is a way of life. We simply do not simply do faithful things. We must be faithful people. Then the result will be faith-filled actions flowing from a faithful heart. The key idea for us to remember today is to establish a good name with God and others based on our loyalty to those relationships. Luke's gospel contains this description of Jesus during his growth into manhood. In Luke chapter 2, he says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." He grew in wisdom. His knowledge and character was developed beyond his years. He grew up in stature. He grew up as a normal, healthy boy into full-grown adulthood. He grew in favor with God. He remained faithful to God throughout his boyhood, adolescence, and manhood. He grew in favor with man, for his faithfulness to God increased his wisdom, and his increased wisdom resulted in right relationships and developed a good name as a man of honor and integrity. In the parable of the bags of gold, Jesus described the reward for those who have been faithful with God's resources on earth. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share the master's happiness." Putting God's blessings to the best use is a way of expressing our love and commitment to him, which brings continued blessings. And that is the consequence of faithfulness. But the key application for us today, what difference does it make for us to show faithfulness? Well, I see it in two ways. First, we will be faithful to God. No matter who falls or falls away, we remain in God. We don't wait for others to step out in faith. We take the lead. We don't shrink back when God's commands are not politically correct to obey. We simply do it. When God looks at us, he sees committed followers. Christians are not called to be successful as the world defines success, but we are called to be faithful to God in what he calls us to do. We faithfully act in faith toward God and leave the results to him. In Revelation chapter 2, it says, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. For I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days, but be faithful, even to the point of death, for I will give you the crown of life." Everything that we do in life today leads us to Christ, leads us to our place in heaven. We are to be managers of those gifts, those talents, those abilities, those resources, not for our own, but for Christ, to make a difference. If we really trust God, we will be faithful to Him, because, folks, there's a lot on the line here. God has never wanted us to accept the gift of salvation and then just fade away and then show up in the judgment line after we die and expect entrance into heaven. God wants us to be faithful. And then we will be faithful to others. The second way this virtue is seen is in the horizontal relationships in our lives. The people around us, the people that we connect with, the people that maybe we don't have a real connection to, but maybe we should. Here in Astoria, we have opportunities every day to connect with people that are the least of these. We have an opportunity to enrich their lives, to change their lives by showing Christ to them. But we need to be accounted. We need to make that step. We need to be counted on. We need to be available. We need to be good listeners. And we need to answer the call. For we model God's faithfulness by our lives freely given to others. And our commitment to faithfulness leads us to love our neighbors and our enemies more and more. And it is important to understand that being faithful to God is never about meeting a requirement to keep our relationship with Him, but rather it is about responding to God out of love and devotion for what Christ has done for us. We choose to remain in Him, not out of obligation, but out of desire. Faithfulness must be a priority, no matter who is watching us. It must become a lifestyle. Bill Bright said, "God has placed in our trust a measure of time, a unique set of talents, and the sufficient resources to carry out His will for each of our lives. And our task as faithful stewards is to manage those blessings in order to bring the maximum glory to His name." And Warren Wiersbe said, "The church is always one generation short of extinction. If our generation fails to guard the truth and entrust it to our children, then that will be the end. When you think of the saints and martyrs who suffered and died so that we might have God's truth, it makes you want to take your place in God's army and be faithful unto death." Today, as a church, we are called because we are children of God. We have been given a purpose and a place to do ministry. We are not here by accident. We are not here for our own sake. We are here for the sake of those who aren't here today. We are here for those who are on the outside looking in. We are here not to judge or to condemn or to control people, but we are here to love them, to show kindness, to be good people, not so that we can become higher, but so that people will know Christ. Are you with me? Are you willing to do that? It's going to be hard for some people. It's going to be tough. But know this, you're not alone. You're not alone. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, as we call upon You today to have the strength to love even those who torment us, to learn to love even those that persecute us. It is everything in our nature and in our humanness that says no to that, and yet that's what You're teaching us to do. Not so that we can continue to be beat up and harassed, but so that we can show You in our lives so that others may see You. It doesn't happen overnight, and it's not something that we can go out and do right now and everything changes. It's a pattern. It's a lifestyle that in its time will change the hearts of people. And I think as a church, that's what we need to do. As individuals, that's what we need to do. We need to put aside our own wants and desires and needs, and we need to just put our faith and trust in you. And say yes when you call us. I pray that for each one of us here today. And I thank you for this opportunity to be in your house, to worship with these fine people, these good people. Thank you for giving us people around us that share in that same desire. I pray this in your name. Amen.